Well, it's good to see everybody here this morning, and certainly thankful for this opportunity to meet again this second hour of worship. Bob is going to come and read for us from Psalm 27.
Good morning. Please turn with me to Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should arise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above my enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou sayest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. May we pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I do thank you for this time to read the word, dear Lord, that we thank you for drawing us here, and we pray, dear Lord, as hard as it is, that we may put aside the things of this life and worship you, dear Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, our righteousness. We pray that you be with Ken as he brings forth the message. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, this reading there, it certainly is the prayer of any of our hearts. He said, when thou sayest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Our seeking of him is because of him giving us that desire and saying to us, seek my face. Let's take our bulletins and on the inside cover, sing this hymn to the tune of, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise.
Great God, thy glory and thy love are humble songs employ. In mercy from thy throne above, look down and cause our joy. Thy presence and thy glory, Lord, fill all the realms of space. Oh, let thy presence by thy word be finally filled this place. This hymn begins the solemn sound of holy worship here. May every saint with joy abound and reverential fear. Eternal Spirit, heavenly dove, descend and fill this place. Reveal the Savior's majesty. ceaseless moan, the wonders of his grace.
Amen. All right, Robert's going to come and read for us now from Mark 12.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Mark 12, the reading of the Lord's Word. He began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard and set a hedge about it, and digged a place for the wine vat, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And at the season he sent to the husbandmen a servant, that he might receive from the husbandmen of the fruit of the vineyard. And they called him, and beat him, and sent him away empty. And again he sent unto them another servant, and at him they cast stones, and wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully handled. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Having yet therefore one son, his be well beloved, he sent him into also last unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. But those husbandmen said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandmen, and will give the vineyards unto others. And have ye not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. And they left him and went their way. And they sent unto him certain of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. And when they were come, they say unto him, Master, we know that thou art true, and carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Shall we give or shall we not give? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny, that I may see it. And they brought it. And he saith unto them, Who is this image and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. And Jesus answered unto them, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. Then come unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. And they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, If a man's brother die, and leave his wife behind him, and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife, and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were seven brethren, and the first took a wife, and dying left no seed. And the second took her, and died, neither left he any seed. And the third likewise. And the seven had her, and left no seed. Last of all, the woman died also. In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her to wife. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the scriptures, neither the power of God? And when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. And as touching the dead, that they rise, they have ye not read in the book of Moses, how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore did greatly err. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, Which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely, this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any question. And Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, How say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit thou on thy right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool. David therefore himself called him Lord, and whence is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly, and he said unto them in his doctrine, Beware the scribes, which love to go in long clothing, and love salutation in the marketplace, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and the uppermost rooms at feast, which devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers, and shall receive greater damnation. And Jesus sat over against the treasury, and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a mark. That he called unto him his disciples, and said unto him, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow has cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Let's pray. Father, we come before you now and praise you. You're worthy to be praised. Lord, you're a holy God. Let us handle your word with care. Lord, we pray that you would be with us today as the word is presented, as the gospel is being preached. Lord, we ask you to forgive us for our sins. Be with Brother Ken today's delivered message. Lord, be with each and every one of us to hear that message spiritually. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
A lot in that scripture reading, mind what the Lord said, the reason he spoke in parables was that those that are without might not see, but that those that are of the kingdom should see. And it requires spiritual eyes to see how all pertains to the glory and honor of our Lord, even though men despise him. Thankful for eyes to see. Let's take our hymn books and turn to hymn number one. We'll worship the King and we'll stand and sing this together. Number one.
Oh, worship the King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing His power and His love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. Oh, tell of His might, oh, sing of His praise, whose robe is the light, whose canopy is space. His chariots of gravity, thunder clouds form, and dark is his path on the wings of the storm. Thy bountiful care, what tongue can recite? It breathes in the air, it shines in the light. It streams from the hills and descends to the plain, and sweetly distills in the dew and the rain. Frail children of dust and feeble as prayer, in thee do we trust, nor find thee to fail. Thy
Let's take our Bibles and look together in Exodus chapter 3. I want to speak with you about the great I Am. The Lord told the Pharisees when they asked him if he, being less than 50 years of age, knew Abraham. And he said, before Abraham was, he didn't say I was, he said I am. And so, as we've seen going throughout the scriptures, there's not a God of the Old Testament and a God of the New. That the Lord Jesus Christ from eternity is God. That's why John said in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Such is the mystery of the divinity, that there's one God, but in three persons. And so whenever we read the Old Testament, wherever you see God, you can put Christ. Wherever you see capital L-O-R-D, which the translators of the King James put every time the word Jehovah is mentioned. The word I am is actually a verb. When I was studying Hebrew way back in the day, that's one of the verbs that we started with conjugating. I am, he is, she is, they are. And you learn the different ways that that was put together in Hebrew. But it is the word, I am. It's to be. It's the verb to be. And so this is not just a title that is given to God, but it describes in every way his person, his glory, and his wondrous works. And that's what we see even here in how he reveals himself to Moses. Let's read this chapter, Exodus chapter 3, and then we'll come back and take a look at some of what we see here by God's mercies. So here we are. Moses, he kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. He said, why was it called the mountain of God? It would be here that once Israel was delivered, that God would give Moses the commandments pertaining to the children of Israel. Think of Moses here having been God's deliverer as a child, raised up right under the nose of Pharaoh for 40 years, and then fleeing because people were on to him as far as being God's deliverer, and God removed him until it was time to reveal him again. You can see very many parallels between Moses the mediator and Christ, because all of these were types and pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hidden from view, hidden from sight until it was time that he should be manifest as the deliverer. Now it says here in verse 2, the angel of the Lord, and there's that capital L-O-R-D, that's the word I am. That's the word Jehovah. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God, it's a different name for God here, that word actually means the sovereign magistrate. When the Lord, that's capital L-O-R-D, the I am, saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. You see ground, you know, that ground in itself isn't holy. So why is this declared to be holy ground? Well, it's in whose presence he is, the Holy One. Moreover, he said, and here it is, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now, Abraham was already dead. So was Isaac. So was Jacob. You remember in Robert's reading there in Mark 12, this is exactly the scripture that our Lord Jesus Christ quoted when those Sadducees who didn't believe in a resurrection, they believed you live, you die, and that's it. And yet they said they believed the Old Testament scriptures. So the Lord, in his wisdom, put this back on them. He said, well, why did Moses there in front of that bush hear God say, I am? And that's where the Lord said, he's not the God of the dead in the sense that, but of the living. So if you say that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are already dead, yet he's speaking to them in the present tense. I am. If you ever want one scripture to give hope of eternal life, this is it. Who was Abraham but one the Lord had called? Who was Isaac? Who was Jacob? Set apart by this very same God, that the Lord Jesus Christ should come and pay their sin debt, and that they would enjoy eternity forever. So they being dead yet live. This is the very same thing that Christ said to Martha when he came purposely late for her, but they said, well, if you had gotten here earlier, you would not have died. And what did our Lord tell them? I am the resurrection and the life. Don't jump over. When Christ says, I am, he's speaking of himself as this very God. I am the resurrection and life. He that believeth in me shall never die. What does that mean? That means this soul goes right into his presence. It lives forever. He's going to have everyone for whom he paid a debt. Goes all, this isn't just some New Testament teaching. This is all the way back here to the Old Testament. So here, the Lord God is revealing to Moses who he is. And it says, Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. How much different those are today that say they've experienced God or they've seen God in a vision. They get all giddy, as if some warm, fuzzy feeling. People talk about having died and come back, and they're talking about some bright light. And, oh, it was just so pleasant to be. You won't find that in Scripture. Even John, who laid his head on our Lord's breast while he walked on this earth, when he was on that Isle of Patmos, and our Lord Jesus was pleased to strengthen John and reveal himself again there from glory, there wasn't any familiarity with John. It says, I fell, as it were, as dead at his feet. Here, Moses hid his face, knowing that he was in the very presence of God himself. Now, you look at a bush, it's burning, and God is there? Well, think about our Lord Jesus Christ. He walked on this earth as a man. And yet in him was the very presence of God. Emmanuel means God with us. When those eyes are open to see him for who he is, this is what we see. A fearful reverence for who he is. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Sometimes in our prayers, we address God as if he's not really aware of what we're going through. And he knows our needs. He knows our burdens. He knows our sorrows, even before we even open our mouth. And so he says, I have come down to deliver them out of the land, out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. See, people today act as if land is theirs. It's not, it's God's. He determines who has and who doesn't. The haves and the have-nots. You know, they're still fighting over this today. What we call the conflict between Palestine and Israel. And Palestine says, no, that was our land in the beginning. Well, they were just tenants. You were living in a temporary place until the Lord purposed to settle the people of Israel in that land. That's his to do. That's the way this world is. We dare not hold on to anything as if it's ours. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Think now, they were 450 years total in that oppression. I'm sure there were many during that time that were crying unto him for deliverance. Well, it's going to be in the Lord's time. A lot of people act as if prayer is something like a vending machine. If you just pray it right, put the right amount of money in there, you're going to get out what you put in, what you want. That's not how God works. It's going to be in his time. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So here again, we see, even in this, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as the deliverer of his people. Israel was a representation, called out, chosen out, not for anything in them. In fact, in Deuteronomy 7, it says, you were the smallest of the number of all the nations, and yet I set my love upon you to deliver you. You can see type and picture here. Moses representing Christ the mediator, but being sent not for the world, not for everybody, but for this particular people who was in bondage, as were we all. We talk about God's electing grace. He has already chosen out those that he purposed to save and send his son to save. Separating them out from the world, but also from Egypt. And so Moses said unto God, there is again the word magistrate under the sovereign God. I have people say that to me all the time. Well, if I believe like you do that God's sovereign and that he does his will, according to his will, saves whom he will, I wouldn't even pray to such a God, such as their blindness. And the Lord has directed me to respond back to them and say, well, if I believed God like you believe him, I wouldn't pray to him because he can't do anything anyway. It's up to you. I'm thankful that we pray to a God who ordains all things, is who he is, the great I am, and then to be able to, by his grace, bow to him, whatever his will is. So here Moses, when it says, said unto God, this is his addressing God as much as any would address him in prayer. And he says, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with thee. And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them that the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, and I love the way this is put in all caps in our Bible, I am that I am. It's repeated twice. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. He said, what kind of way of talking is that? Well, that's God revealing his glory. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God. So let it not be any question that here Christ is God. The I am is God. When Christ said, I am the good shepherd, when he said, I am the bread of life. I am the door. That wasn't just describing different things, but it was declaring who he is. We know that because when they came to arrest our Lord Jesus Christ in the garden, and Christ asked those that sought him, who do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. What did he respond? I am he. He is in, I tell you, I am. And you remember what happened as soon as he said that? They fell backward. There was a power in that name whereby the Lord himself was showing them that they had no power over him but what was given them of his Father. And the same thing when the Lord told the Pharisees, if you believe not that I am, you'll die in your sin. So you cannot make a distinction, just like what Moses was directed to say to these children of Israel. This is the Lord God, the great I am. The same our Lord Jesus Christ in coming to this earth. When men ask, who are you? What is your name? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? His answer was, I am. I am. The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me unto you. There again, when he says the God of, he's not talking about these having been in the past. He's still their God. Has sent me unto you, and this is my name forever. And this is my memorial unto all generations. It would be fully manifest in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the world, God taking on flesh, that this is the same God that revealed himself here to Moses and to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. There's not two different gods. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob appeared unto me. Notice the distinction. A particular God to a particular people appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt. Notice even there the certainty of what God says he accomplishes. He didn't say, I hope to bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt, but I will. God's will is the fulfilling, the accomplishment of what he's purposed. He's not a God that tries and fails. And if you were to ask me one reason today of the distinction between the popular God of this world that's being preached even under the name of Christianity and the God of Scripture is this right here, that God is God. You hear preachers saying all the time, well, God would really like to, God wants to, but what kind of God is that? Little G-O-D. That's an idol God. That would like to do something but can't because man isn't listening or man won't let him. Those are blasphemous thoughts and terms. When you hear people talking that way or preachers preaching that way, they don't know God. Else they would never speak of him that way. What God purposes, he accomplishes. He came, just like with Moses here, he's sending Moses into the land of the enemy, under a bondage of a very severe and heavy-handed Pharaoh, that were it left up to them, they could never have delivered themselves. Can you imagine telling them, all you have to do is just really will it, and you can go, you can go out. Now, this was such a bondage that they could not deliver themselves, and therefore the cries came up unto God. But here the Lord says, I will bring you up. This was the word that he was directed to speak to the children of Israel. It's the same word that in preaching we speak to those who are the Lord's and may not know it. I don't know who they are. It's certainly not everybody. But he's going to direct this message to those that he has purposed to save and has saved already by the death of his son. Them also, Christ said, I must bring. I love the shalls of Scripture. I love the musts. It's not in our hands. It's in his. And so he says, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt. When I think of the affliction of Egypt, I think about a works religion. More that they prospered, the heavier the hand came down on them by Pharaoh. Initially, he'd gathered the straw for them and then required a certain number of bricks being made. But when he saw that they were getting that done, then he said, all right, go out and gather your own straw, bring it in and make the same number of bricks. Doesn't that sound like works religion? If you've ever been under it like I have, there's no mercy. You're not doing enough. It's never enough. Go out there and witness it some more. Go out there and bring in some more. Give some more. You're not giving enough. And it's the preacher setting the standards. Thank God to be delivered from that bondage. He said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt, under the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. You say, well, that's like going from the frying pan into the fire. You're delivered from Egypt, and now you're putting them right in the middle of all these ites. And yet he calls it unto a land flowing with milk and honey. You know, Canaan is not a picture of heaven. I know we sing that, we have that in our hymn book, I stand on Jordan's stormy banks and cast a wishful eye as if the other side is heaven. Thank God Canaan isn't a picture of heaven, because there was an awful lot of fighting. There was enemies that were throughout the whole existence that the Lord uses thorns in the side of the children of Israel to drive them back to himself. But it is a picture of what it is to live in this world as the Lord's people. And we're going to know suffering even in this world. We're going to have enemies even in this world. And yet, who is our peace? Who is our Savior? Who is our salvation? He never stops being the great I am for his people. And just like everyone that he purposed to bring up out of Egypt through the Passover lamb being slain, and everyone crossed on dry land, so it is with Christ. Everyone that God has purposed to deliver, he delivers. Christ said, I'll not lose one. And look in verse 18, he says, and they shall hearken to thy voice. When the Lord purposes a hearing, there's going to be a hearing. Because when you look at Moses going before this people and him telling them that the Lord had sent him to deliver them, and we're talking about some 2 million people, you can imagine people looking on him and thinking, how on earth, this man must be the craziest thing in the world. But just like they did with our Lord Jesus Christ. When Christ declared himself to be God, and that he had come to redeem those that the Father had given him. Those that didn't have eyes to see looked upon him as crazy. In fact, they called him a blasphemer. But that was natural Israel. He came unto his own received him not. So why did some believe? Why did some hear? It's because God purposed that they hear. It's like John writes there in John chapter 1, verses 11, 12, and 13. He came unto his own received him not, but as many as received him, so that tells us right there, there were those that God purposed to receive him. As many as received him, he gave the power to become the sons of God. It wasn't in them, it was they received him because he gave them the power, which are born not of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so I love this when it says, they shall hearken to thy voice. And thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and shall say unto him. Notice it doesn't say beg him, as if this is some kind of negotiation. They shall say unto him, and there it is again, the Lord God. If you could read this in the Hebrew, it's the repetition of that word, I am, that we see in verse 14. Tell him the I am God of the Hebrews hath met with us, and now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Do you realize that the separating out of the children of Israel from Egypt was all about true worship? That they had to be separated out, as it says here, unto the Lord God to sacrifice unto him. So this wasn't just a political move. This was the Lord separating out those that he had chosen that they might worship him, but notice, through sacrifice, through the blood sacrifice. Ask yourself, why are we meeting here in such small numbers when there are multitudes, hundreds of places of worship in this city alone? Shouldn't we just go join them? What makes the difference? Why is it that we meet here? I'll tell you why I'm here. It's over this sacrifice. Because it's not just sacrifice in any way, but it's sacrificing unto the Lord. And the only sacrifice that the Lord, and notice there again, L-O-R-D, the great I am, will ever accept and approve is that of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, his shed blood, of which all of those other sacrifices, blood sacrifices, were but a type. That's the only difference. In fact, the Lord says, come out and be ye separate, saith the Lord. What we're about here is different than coming to the Lord, making a profession, doing so by free will. All of that is the bondage of Egypt. And Egypt is known for its false religion. The United States is known for its false religion. And yet, the Lord has purposed to separate out, just like with Israel, those that he has purposed to save. Wasn't everybody. In fact, Paul, in writing in Romans 9, said they weren't all Israel, they were Israel. There were a bunch of people that came out and saw the mighty hand of God and still were unbelievers. And I'm reminded that some could be sitting, hearing me, exalt Christ, set him forth, saying amen, and yet still not be the Lord's. Only the Lord knows. He says, and I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. Not by a mighty hand. So even this, the Lord purposes not only the salvation, but the hardness. Here the Lord is saying already what Moses is going to encounter. That initial reaction. It's going to be against me. But he says in verse 20, I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders. Notice, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. It's in the Lord's time. We shouldn't be amazed or surprised at the hardness of men's hearts as Christ is set forth to sinners. I often say if they haven't reacted against this message, they haven't heard anything. Because when I preach by God's direction, I preach for a verdict. You're either in Christ or you're not. God is either God or he's not. And he's not giving any glory to man, any place for man's free will. This is of God. And you realize that every one of those plagues that the Lord brought was against one of the gods, a little G-O-D-S, that the Egyptians worshipped and considered to be their god. They had a god of the mountain, they had a god of the valley, they had a god of the sea, they had a god of the skies. And that's how people reason today. They think that there's a certain prayer for each situation I'm in. I got to make sure I recite that prayer, say that prayer, depending on the situation. That's the mindset of men. That's the idolatry of men's hearts. Thank God we have a God who's over all. Nothing lives, moves, or breathes but what he ordains. And in the end, his will is done. When he says here, and after that, I will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. That's what's amazing about this whole thing. It wasn't with force that the Lord drove them out, The Lord made them willing against their will. When the Lord came down to that firstborn being killed, and death cries went up all over Egypt where the blood had not been applied to the doorposts. You talk about getting their attention. Suddenly they realize God is serious. And yet it didn't cause them to believe on this God, although some did. You realize there were some Egyptians that were so impressed spiritually by what they had seen and heard that they themselves went up out of Egypt with the children of Israel. What kind of God must this be? There are many today that think we've got to water down the message concerning God. Don't preach them too plainly. You'll never have anybody believe. It's like watering down the soup to where no one can even stand it after a while. Stand and declare. This is what the Lord said to Moses. Don't fear these, but declare who I am. There it is. I am. And it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty-handed. He not only brought them out, but caused the Egyptians even to open up from their treasures and other things, gold and silver. A lot of people preach that as if he was blessing the people. But you know why? I mean, they had nothing. These were slaves for 450 years and now going out. But it wasn't for them. It was for what Moses said they would do when they got out to sacrifice the Lord God. It was to use that gold and silver and the fabric to build that tabernacle that the Lord purpose would be for his honor and glory. But he made them willing. Verse 22, but every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. That's the great I am. This is the God, the only God that we come to worship. If I had to sum this all up, in the first couple of verses, we see how great he is in his person. That's really what this is all about. When Moses turned aside out of curiosity to see this great sight, something that was not normal. Here's a bush, a thicket, burning, and yet not being consumed. What a sight that must have been. But when it says here in verse 4, because first of all it says in verse 2, and the angel of the Lord appeared. Who was this but God himself? Don't think of a created angel, but think of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the angel. The word angel means messenger. Of the Lord. He's the messenger of the covenant. And it was none other than God himself who was talking. So here we see the greatness of his person. It says there in verse 4, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him. Up here it says the angel appeared. Down here in verse 4 it says none other than the Lord himself. There, again, we see a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. How has God been pleased to reveal himself unto, and it's through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the messenger of the covenant, as described there in Scripture. But secondly, we see the greatness of the revelation of himself. That's what this is about. God revealing himself unto Moses. And when Moses drew nigh hither, the Lord said, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. What was holy about all of this? It wasn't just a phenomenon. I believe, just like any part of this, Moses being a type, picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is a picture book. I've told you before that Scripture is an autobiography of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what in this burning bush would be a type and picture of our Lord Jesus Christ? A bush that appeared to be nothing but dry and dead out there in the desert. Doesn't the scripture say through Isaiah that he would rise up as a plant out of the desert that no one would consider and yet be the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief? Everything about this thicket represents our Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh. That when men walked by, they didn't even consider it to be anything, him to be anything. Just a thicket out there in the middle of the wilderness. And yet what drew Moses' attention to this thicket was the fire that burned and yet did not consume. What is that except for a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who in the flesh, the wrath of God fell upon him and yet did not consume him, but through it bore the sin of that people for whom he came to save. And that's where our attention is drawn, just like with Moses, as we consider the burning bush. It's not just an unusual phenomenon to cause us to ponder how this can happen. But again, it was given by God, preserved here in the Word, that we might see exactly how God himself would take upon himself in the person of his Son that very wrath that was deserved. That's what the fire represents. God is a consuming fire. It represents his justice and his wrath to take that on himself and yet not consume the sacrifice, not destroy the sacrifice. The sacrifice was consumed, but not destroyed. And that through that, God could be just and justify those for whom he came into this world. Just like Moses, considering these things, weighing these things, hearing the voice of God, all of this being a type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even John, when you go forward in John chapter 1, he speaks of this in spiritual terms, again, with eyes to see, that this is not just a story, but this very one who came in this world. We have to consider, who is this God? Just like with Moses, do not draw near. Literally, stop coming closer. Stop and weigh these things. And he says, this is a holy place. It's because God's holy. And there's a distance between God and the sinner. And that reconciliation can only be through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Like John says here in John 1. It says in verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, and you notice but is in italic, so it's not showing us a contrast, but a completion. Even as the law was given by Moses, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. In other words, he is the fulfillment of that law. Everything we read in the Old Testament, in type and picture and promise, has its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. In verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. Even Moses here did not see a visible image of God as if there was a visible image to see. He saw the burning bush. It was a representation, but God was in the bush, just like God was in Christ. And the fire of the bush represents the very glory of God that fell upon his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, notice, he hath declared him. That voice that came out of that burning bush, that was a declaration of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of Scripture looks to him. That's what it is to see God, his greatness, the greatness of his person, greatness of his revelation of himself, the greatness of his holiness. He says, I am If you want to look at holiness, don't look at yourself. Don't look at anything in yourself. Look to God alone, fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. But also, great in his purpose. What he said he would do, he did. He's the I Am. But also great in his mercy, greatness. I am. I will have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. But also the greatness of his presence. When the Lord told Moses to go and tell them, I am has sent you, that's always present. And if the Lord has purposed to be merciful to us in Christ, he is ever present. We in him, he in us. That's what Christ prayed in the garden. He prayed that where he was, there they might be with him. But also the greatness of his name. What's in a name? It's everything. And that name being revealed in and through and by the Lord Jesus Christ. That I am. That you go and read in the New Testament, as I cited some of those references already. There's no greater blessing than that, to know him as the great I Am. Well, there's a lot more there to touch on. The great I Am and his authority and power, doing what he says he will do. And I pray that God would give us a spirit of worship, those of us that he has so taught. We're going to be singing a hymn and then partaking of the Lord's table. Can't think of a better time to partake of the Lord's table than having considered him who is the I Am. Let's take our hymn books and turn to hymn number 192. 192. Let's stand and sing this together.
According to thy gracious word, in me humility, this will I do, my dying Lord, I will remember thee, thy body broken for my sake, my bread from heaven shall be. Thy testament, O God, I take, and thus remember thee. Gethsemane, can I forget, or there thy conflict see? Thy agony and bloody sweat, and not remember thee. When to the cross I turn mine eyes and rest on Calvary, O Lamb of God, my sacrifice, I must remember thee. Remember thee and all my pains and all the good to me. A while I breath a pulse remains, will I remember thee. And when these failing lips grow dumb, and mind and memory cling, when thou shalt in thy kingdom come, Jesus, remember me.
Thank you. Make a seat. Before we partake, I wanted to turn our thoughts to the Word, why we do what we do here. It's not a ritual or a ceremony or even a sacrament. People call this a sacrament because they see something sacred and the actual cup and the bread. But what's sacred about it is the one it represents. And Paul, writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11, in verse 23, said, "For I have received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you." Thank God this is not coming from men's traditions. And we don't need to speculate as to why the bread and the cup, because this is what was received of the Lord Jesus. And so he's delivering it, giving it, proclaiming it exactly as the Lord gave it to him. And again, we're warned not to deviate or add to these elements. There's a lot of adding to that's gone on in the world with pomp and circumstance, and music, and there's all kinds of stuff trying to spruce it up. I love the quiet of what we're about here, considering what we hold in our hands is a type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't that he could not have left a designed picture of himself, because that's still considered, is the battle today. Everybody wants to know what he looked like. They even took that Shroud of Turin and tried to pull off the prints on that Shroud of Turin, assuming it was Christ's burial cloth. And now with technology, they're trying to formulate a picture of what the Lord Jesus, how he would have appeared. He only gave us one picture. That's what we hold in our hand, the bread and the wine, unleavened bread, not just any kind. It represents his sinless body, and the wine, his shed blood. So that's what Paul says. I've received it, I've delivered it, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. That was a transition between the Old Testament Passover and the New Testament table of the Lord. That table was set on the Old Testament Passover. There was the bread, there was the wine, but there was also herbs, and there was what? The lamb, roasted lamb. That constituted the table. Up until this point, where it says the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, there was a definite entrance into a new time with Judas betraying Christ and him going forth from there to the cross. And what is it that's left off that Old Testament table? Just the bread and the wine. What we have? Why? No more need for bitter herbs. Because the Lord has borne that suffering once for all. Certainly no need for a roasted lamb. Christ is the lamb. But he did leave us the bread and the wine. And for which, it says there in verse 24, when he had given thanks. Why do we partake but in thankfulness for what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished? He's given thanks even before he went to the cross. I dare say any one of us, if we knew that tomorrow morning would be our execution, we wouldn't necessarily in our flesh be given thanks for anything. Our nature's to fret, but our Lord Jesus Christ, in not only word and deed, but thought, never halted in any way as to what he was about to accomplish, even with all the suffering. And he took the bread and broke it. His body broken for us. There wasn't any bone in his flesh that was broken. In fact, on the cross, when they came, they would often to hasten the death of one crucified. They'd break their legs so they couldn't push up and breathe. It was a way of suffocating him. But no bone of his body was broken. That, according to the Old Testament, too, because the lamb had to be without spot and blemish. No broken bone. Every part had to be fulfilled in Christ. But here, it's broken in the spiritual sense, in the sense that his soul endured the suffering for the sin of his people. Not that he became a sinner, God forbid, but bearing that sin. But he gives thanks and says, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Crushed is the way that is put there in Isaiah. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. That's a picture of wheat that is cut down in a field and taken and run through the mill and crushed to make flour. It's a beautiful picture of what our Lord endured. Not for sin of his own, but that of his people. And he says, then do this in remembrance of me. That's what this is about. It's a remembrance of Christ. It's like a loved one you haven't seen in a while, but you get their picture out and you look at it. And you think on the loved one. That's what this is. And after the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. New Testament, newly fulfilled. Not that Old Testament, Passover, but New Testament. He says, this do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. There's nothing in Scripture that says when to partake of the Lord's table, but there's certainly a lot that tells us how. We partake every last Sunday of the month just because that's how the Lord has directed us. But here it says, as often as you drink it, do so in remembrance of me. I would hope and pray that it's not just at this time holding these elements in our hands that we're thinking on the Lord. We see him throughout Scripture. We sing of him in the songs, in the preaching, but this is a special time to remember him. And he says that, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show. The word show is the word preach. We're actually preaching a message holding this in our hand right now. You do show the Lord's death till he come. There's the promise he's coming again. To receive unto himself those for whom he shed this blood. So this is a privilege for us to be able to partake and know that this is exactly what the Lord has left for us to remember him. Gracious Father, I thank you for this time set apart. It's not in addition to our worshiping, but in a continuation. Having heard of Christ exalted even the message and the songs, now we hold in our hand that which you've given us to represent him in his body and his death. We do so with thankfulness because we know that in ourselves none of us is worthy. But in him who is our Savior, he is all of our justification, all of our righteousness, all of our peace. And so in partaking, we joyously remember him. We're mindful to give you all the praise, honor, and glory in his precious name. Amen. Let's take our hymn books and turn to hymn number 3. I realize this might be a little risky hymn since I'm not sure how many of us know the tune. Remember back in the day, it seemed like all of these, I think Mike was a song leader at that time too. He had to fight through. Anyway. Sing praise to God who reigns above. Great words, and I'll sing loudly enough to hopefully carry it. Perfectly, this will become one of our favorites. So let's stand and sing this. Hymn number 3.
Sing praise to God who reigns above. The God of all creation, the God of power, the God of love, the God of our salvation. With healing balm my soul he fills, and every faithless murmur stills. To God all praise and glory. What God's almighty power hath made, his gracious mercy keepeth. By morning glow, or evening shade, his watchful eye ne'er sleepeth. Within in the kingdom of this life. Though all is just and all is right, to God all praise and glory. The Lord is never far away, but through all grief distressing, and every present heaven stay, our peace and joy and blessing. As with a mother's tender hand, he leads his home, his chosen band, to God all praise and glory. Thus all my toils long way along, I sing aloud thy praises, that men may hear the grateful song, I pour some weary praises. May joyful in the Lord my heart, both soul and body, bear your part, to God all praise and glory.